Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight for our Lord's Supper. Open your Bible to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And we prepare our hearts, put forth a challenge tonight. When you look at the initial night that our Lord instituted this wonderful tradition for his people, it was certainly in remembrance of him, and that's not only his person, but his work and what he did. When you get into 1 Corinthians, you find out because of that church's abuse of the Lord's Supper, there were some really good instruction in there, and there was kind of another component that was added into that would built into the Lord's Supper, and that is self-examination. And so I have always tried to bring forth, whether it's the person of Christ, the work of Christ, or certain things that our Lord had asked us to constantly examine our heart, whether we're following this path, doing this issue. Pick it up in Matthew 28, look at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which the Lord had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we prepare our hearts and partake of the elements for your glory and our edification. We know there is something mysterious in the way of your presence there by grace, spiritually speaking. We do not embrace the teaching that it actually becomes the flesh and blood. It is more than just simply representation, but something unique and special when we partake that your presence is there. Father, we pray that as we ponder, reflect, and prepare our hearts, you have always posed questions throughout your ministry to your own followers, to those who profess your name. And you would often respond by saying, "If you do these things, indeed you are one of mine." So, Father, we pray tonight that we will examine our hearts, go to the very foundation of where the Great Commission begins, and glean some things for us tonight for our learning, edification, and to examine our hearts with. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The key word, or I should say, let me give you my title. Are you a disciple? I'm keying off of our Lord's statement in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." I believe the modern church today had broken down right at that point because so many, I was guilty in my early days because I didn't know better. I was taught early on that it was all about decisions. A disciple is an entirely different thing. The word disciple indicates there's more than just that initial prayer, that initial confession, that initial fill in the card, whatever that was. It is followed by a new life, a life that changes. Life is transformed. So it said our commission is to go make disciples, which when you look into the epistles, you find out that we're supposed to give the full orb, unadulterated gospel, not truncate it, not weaken it down, not take the hard parts out, but to leave everything that's supposed to be in there. that you'd repented in faith, confession of one sin. So let me ask you a fundamental question. What is the single most used word in the New Testament to reference the people of God? If you were to do a word study throughout the entire New Testament, and you list every time a word was a reference to the people of God, what would that word be and how many? Well, I already did the work for you. Let me help you. The word believers, 4 times. Christian, 3 times. Sons of God, 5 times. Children of God, 10 times. The elect, 15 times. Beloved, 51 times. Saints, meaning separated to God's service and purpose, 62 times. Disciples, 269. I think he wanted to get the message that we above all should bear the identity and marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I pose, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? A disciple is a learner, a student, and a pupil who becomes like Christ. As I stated by way of definition this morning, a disciple is a student who spends their life in learning, following, and imitating the life of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ in our case. That is what we do. It is not about a decision, sign your insurance policy, get your fire insurance, and you go do as you please. That is not what the new birth is about. That is not what repentance means. When you change your mind, I also mean change the way of life. In detail, it means to learn what brings about a change to one life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is wanting to learn and having the knowledge with the goal intent of emulating the life of Jesus Christ. That's why his life from childhood on is so vital. His perfect obedience is not only for our righteousness. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness, but it's a model for us how to live and to live for Christ, as using the term that was given in the New Testament, a disciple. The Tyndale Dictionary, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it defined it this way: Jesus does not seek to impart information, but to awaken commitment to himself. Did you catch that? The word disciple here in the nuances of that dictionary, which it goes into sometimes they use word and explain in pages the nuances of that word. That was one of the gems that flowed from that word disciple. He's not simply imparting information as the master and as the teacher. It is with the intent to give you this information so you would follow and emulate him. In the dictionary, to awaken a commitment to himself. That's why he said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the thing that I say?" Or even those that want to say, "We knew you, we did all these things for you, Lord." And he responded by these words in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's why when you look at our passage tonight that I had you read, we are to go and we're to take the gospel, and the gospel is supposed to take such a hold on the person that they become disciples, follow the Lord in baptism, and learn all the things that the Lord had for us to learn. That's what it said. 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Just as a side note, that debunks the oneness Pentecostal group, because the oneness Pentecostal believes you only should baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. How they get around this verse, I'll never know. We're both to baptize in the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next verse, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So everything that Jesus taught them, We are to learn, emulate, and teach others as well. That is life as a disciple and the product of discipleship. Too often, and let me just state the obvious, you can't not disciple people unless you are first a disciple yourself, following Him, being all that you can be. We see that clearly in the Great Commission, our Lord gave to a disciple. Go make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to observe. I remember reading the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer some time ago. It was a classic book he wrote, called The Cost of Discipleship. He wrote it in Germany. He was a German theologian in 1937 when he was 31 years old. Does that date ring a bell? If you know history at all, what was going on in Germany, it was during the rise of Hitler and the Nazi regime to power. It was in this context that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was writing and calling and exhorting the people of God from the Word of God, the cost of discipleship. In the book, he makes the distinction between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, without obedience to the Lord, and without conforming one's life to Christ. But costly grace is the gospel. It is costly because it costs the person their life. True discipleship is to call commitment, sacrifice, and courage, which is exactly what did not happen with the exception of a handful of Christians in Germany. They capitulated and bowed to the political pressure and compromised the gospel, compromised many things that we believe that were non-negotiable. And even Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some struggle whether he would officially call a martyr because he did die under the regime. He was put to death by the order of Hitler, but it wasn't maybe purely for the sake of the gospel. It was for other reasons. Nevertheless, he fought and stood face to face and told them what the truth is. In essence, he, in a lot of ways, on a radio program before they cut him off, did what Jesus did. You can't do anything unless the Lord from above give you power. And when you get a tyrant, they don't like hearing that. They want control, and they'll nick anybody who gets in their way. Another great book by James Montgomery Boyd entitled Christ's Call to Discipleship, written in 1986. Quote, in the last 18 years as the pastor of Philadelphia 10th Presbyterian Church, I have written 30 books, but I have not had apprehension about how a book would be received until this one. I know that many will misunderstand it. They will suppose that I'm teaching that good works enter into a believer's justification, a false gospel. I am assisting on the full scope of Jesus' teaching about what being His disciple means. I stress obedience, service, humility, taking up the cross, all major themes in Christ's teaching. But I know because of the weakness and distortion of many of today's evangelical teaching that many will see this as somehow being something new and dangerous, and they will reject it as alien gospel. It is not unusual to hear about Christ being Lord of all life, and that we must acknowledge it if we are Christians. It is held by well-intentioned but erring Christians who believe that it's possible to have Jesus as Savior without having Him as Lord. Even go so far as to say that Lordship salvation, as they call it, is a false gospel. We who oppose this say that there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that anyone who believes in the Savior who is not the Lord is not believing in the true Christ and is not regenerate. We call for commitment to Christ, the true Christ, and challenge the presumption that claims to be a Christian while at the same time disregarding or disobeying Christ's commands. End quote. So we have people who have studied much, learned much, let the Word of God shape and form their thinking and theology. Bonhoeffer in the 30s, James Montgomery Boyce in 1968 when he wrote that, and of course, then you got that monumental bombshell that John MacArthur wrote that he had no idea he was going to create a firestorm called the Gospel According to Jesus, which was a lifeline for many of God's people to what the gospel really was. And all he did was stayed within the gospel and taught exactly what Jesus taught. So I want to form 3 points to what bears the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, it is the call to deny self and take up the cross. We who profess the name of Christ, who come to Him for salvation, that also include our Lord saying to us what He had recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Then He said to them all, if anyone desired to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever desired to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what shall it profit to a man if he gains the whole world and himself be destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words and of Him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and His Father's and of the holy angels. So clearly we see here, we must deny ourselves, we must pick up the cross. And Luke is the only one that brings out a distinct element of daily. And the idea of denying self, it means it's not about living for you, it's living for Him. You have to deny that, else you're going to, if you don't deny yourself, you're going to be an absolute butting heads against the third element of following Him. He's going to say, follow Me, go this way, and you want to go this way. Deny first. Get that settled. Pick up that cross. And the idea of the cross is the instrument of torture, the instrument of death. The idea is pick up the cross and be willing to die following Me. The cross was never meant, as I recently heard on a YouTube sermon not long ago, was not meant to be a gold ornamental symbol. It was meant for us to examine our life. Are we willing to die for Him? To take up the words that are the Apostle Paul, to die is gain. Nothing we do for the Lord, even to the point of death, is unprofitable. So we must and learn to deny ourselves. We must be a disciple by taking up His cross daily and following Him. It is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all of your life and all of your life to the end. Then we have another one that is obviously clearly there is the call to obedience. I touched on it already, but I wanted to give you the more full passage. Luke 6, 46 through 49. For why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to Me and hears My saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Obviously, that comes back. That goes to out of Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, turn there with me because I want to show you another element that ties in everything. Matthew chapter 7. Early on in the book, in the chapter, he talked about entering the narrow gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that lead to destruction. I'm looking at verse 13 if you want to follow. And there are many who will go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Or I should even say care to find it. Because at the end of the day, we all do what we want. We desire what our sinful inclination desire. We do not naturally want righteousness. We do not naturally go to the light. We do not naturally go toward God himself. Danny talked about in verse 21, not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. He who does the will of my Father in heaven is the one. Many would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So lawlessness is the opposite of obedience. Right after that, he talked about he who hears and does it is like building his house on a rock. He who hears and does not builds his house on the sand, on the earth. So ask yourself the question without just saying, oh, of course I'm a disciple. No, a disciple bears certain marks. Do you bear the mark of denying yourself on a regular basis, daily? Do you pick up your cross and willing to die? And are you following him? Following him and knowing him. Following him in his likeness. Following him in doing the will of God, not your will only. Second element is the call to obedience. The Lord had given us a lot of commands in this book. Every one of them is good for us. Every one of them, based on 1 John, neither of them to a true believer is burdensome. We want to obey the things of God. Sure, does it grate against our sin nature? Of course. Does it grate against our selfish desires? Of course. But who's in the wrong here? Us. If it's contrary to the word. So obedience is such an important element of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the one element that I think is often missed when we talk about discipleship, because we talk about the mechanics, trying to help others. But the one important thing that it must not be missed, and that's the third point, and that is, it is a call to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you cannot become like him if you do not know him. And I mean know him as everything Scripture has given. Know him in his majesty, eternity past, his incarnation, his position now, the second member of the Godhead. All of these things. The Bible makes it clear this is one of God's predestined goals for our sanctification. Not simply to become. I love, and I got frustrated because I didn't get to sing all four stanzas of Take Time to Be Holy, because it's one of my favorite. I love that hymn. It is rich with theology. I can go to an island and live on that alone, because it is rich and a continual reminder of the basics. But so important that, and so often we think of holiness simply as morality, doing good, which is that, but it's more than that. Holiness is the likeness of Christ, the likeness and bearing all that we can be into the likeness of the God we serve. Let me give you some biblical support for that. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just like he predestined you to salvation, he predestined you to be conformed to his Son. You have all the blessings of being in him. That's why that beautiful hymn, and can it be? All that is his is mine. Everything that belonged to Jesus Christ is mine. Well, where does it say that? Glad you asked. Ephesians 1:6. We are accepted in the beloved. When the Father sees us, He sees it like He does His beloved. We don't deserve that, but that's the righteousness of Christ over us. Not only that, we're children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. He didn't simply forget us, now go and sin no more. He said, no, I not only forgave you, I want you to be in my family. Powerful, powerful stuff. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Some of you know that just recently, one of the beloved saints of the church passed away recently, John MacArthur, who had a profound impact upon me. And I remember in my early days, I used to have people sign my Bible and they would always give me a verse or something. I had such an opportunity. Oh my goodness. It was after 89 and before 98. So I'm going to say around 90, early 90s. He was over in the Seattle area and I heard about it. Went to hear him. And I always wanted to know what he was saying. And he signed the next verse. And it had always left its mark on me. What is the single greatest, most important verse in his life at that time? With none other than 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me break that down. That is so rich. We are beholding as in a mirror when we look at Christ through His Word is like a mirror. We behold His glory. We see Him as He had revealed Himself. When we are beholding that, soaking it in to be transformed, to be renewed, and the goal of being transformed into that same image you're looking at, Jesus Christ, His image, His likeness, His character. We don't and will never become infinite and have any mark of deity, but we can take on His likeness as best we can in the power of the Spirit of love and grace and forgiveness, and the list goes on. But He said, transform into that same image from glory to glory, piece by piece, little by little. Just that by the Spirit of the Lord. And it only can be done through the Word and through the Spirit. So His goal, His life, what He wanted people to know was, my goal is to know this book and to be transformed into His likeness. That's my lifelong goal. Good stuff. One more. 1 John 3:2. I'm going to preface this or give a disclaimer to this verse. If you study prophecy, which in my early days, I studied prophecy to the point of nonsense. What do I mean? Because you can overstudy that and forget critical and vital elements of the Bible. There are so many people who forget one of the most important points of studying prophecy for. Not just to have answers, not to be satisfied with curiosity, but it's what we have in this verse here. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, that is the second coming of Christ, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So the whole element of prophecy should not only bolster great hope, knowing that just like God fulfilled every prophecy in the first coming, He's going to fulfill every one of them in the second coming. Not everybody agreed to all the details, but we agreed on the most important element. Eternal life forever with Him, new heaven, new earth, amen, amen, with Him. But the other element is to be like Him while we're here. If we have this hope, we should be like Him. We should strive to be like Him. That is our goal. So let me ask again before we partake of the elements. Are you a disciple? Do you bear those marks? Are you willing to deny self, pick up the cross, and follow Him daily? Are you trying to conscientiously live a life of obedience? And when you fail, does it bother you to confess, repent, and change? Do you learn this book to know Him so you can be like Him? That's what it means to be a disciple. Are you a disciple? The first question was, are you a disciple? Let me qualify it with a better question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I simply put, it is my prayer that it is true. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Simple reminder for us to ponder, rooted in the Great Commission, that we are to be disciples, followers. In the truest sense of the word, we are to be followers of You, taking on Your likeness and imitation. We are to study Your word, not to get information, but information that would transform us after Him. To look into the Word of God as a mirror, beholding His glory and being transformed piece by piece, glory by glory, into that image, into that likeness, all and only by the power and the fruit of the Spirit. Father, do a work in our midst tonight. Challenge us. Lord, it's always our desire to please You when we partake of the element. That You will be glorified, that it would be a sweet smelling savor to You. You will see pure hearts, sincere hearts, transparent hearts. Certainly, we are not perfect in ourselves, but because of the righteousness of Your Son, we are in Your eyes. For that, we are eternally grateful. The Lord, do a work. Prepare our hearts, and may we seek to glorify You in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.